Good morning, everybody. It's great to be together on this sunny Sunday morning. We are recommencing our series on the Book of Acts, where we're thinking about Luke and his writings about the ongoing ministry of the church in the first century. So after Jesus came, he lived beautifully, he died a sacrificial death, he rose again. The story of Acts continues from the hand of the same author as Luke, telling the story of how God sustained the early church in a hostile environment. And the key kind of verse for the book of Acts is Acts 1:8, which is, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so that's the lens through which we hear the story of Acts being told, the expansion of the good news of the gospel going out after Jesus' ascension. And so we're going to explore from chapter 16. So I don't know if you remember way back before May, but we were working through, we weren't covering everything, but we were working through the book of Acts, and today we continue that journey and we're thinking about the ongoing ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the early church. So now I've framed it, let's talk to God about what we're going to hear and think about. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the good news that through faith in Jesus we can experience life change. We just pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, helping us to see how you have been at work in the world and how you want to continue your work through this church and others to glorify your Son and see people come into the kingdom of God. We just pray that you make our hearts receptive to the word of God this morning, and that you make our minds ready to hear and to think about not just what this text meant there and then, but what it means for us here and now. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Tom Wright is an Anglican minister from the UK, and he's a great author, and he wrote a little commentary on the book of Acts, and in it he told the story when he was speaking about this particular passage, about a friend of his who was ordained at the same time as him. So they were both ordained, and this friend of his was sent to a town in which, inner city kind of suburb, and it was a really tough place. It was known for its crime, its homelessness, its poverty, its drug addiction, all kinds of really difficult things. And so this guy got the call to go there. You know, at this particular time, that's what happened. People were given a parish, and that was the parish that he was assigned. But he was a person of real faith. And so he went into this suburb that had a really small and dwindling church, and he started to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that through faith in Jesus, people could be saved, could be baptized, could know the presence of the Holy Spirit, could join with God's people. And it was a really fruitful ministry. Like, people started coming to faith. People started to believe the good news of the gospel. But it was also a place with many complications, as I said. So as the church kind of stepped out then, as it grew and more people came into it, they stepped out into more community ministry. They kind of did a feeding the homeless program, and they started to minister to people. And then all of a sudden, they run into a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition. Their church started to be vandalized. Difficult people showed up and caused havoc in the congregation. And there was all this opposition. There was all this difficulty. And then this young pastor who'd known some early fruit in his ministry became terribly ill. And he became quite despondent about all these things that he was bumping into. And he called his mate Tom, and he started to tell him, you know, about his experience, that initial fruit followed by lots of opposition. And Tom wanted to reassure him and said, "This is normal. This is how the gospel works. It goes out, It bears fruit, but at the same time, there's great opposition to it. And in the first century, that was definitely the case. And perhaps you, as you've tried to share your faith, you found that people aren't super keen to hear. And maybe you faced opposition. And maybe that opposition has caused you to draw back from sharing your faith. Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you that God works through the gospel. God works through the gospel, and he does so in hostile environments. And so you can have confidence, not in yourself and your own capacity, but you can have confidence in God and the good news of the gospel. And so as we begin this section, what happens for Paul and Silas is they've been sent out by the church to share the gospel in new places and plant churches. And we're told that they get this experience of subjective revelation as they go out. So what happens is they want to go to somewhere in Asia, and then the Spirit of God, for some reason, tells them not to go there. I don't exactly know what happened there, but that's what happens. And then Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help. Don't know if you've ever had a vision, but that was Paul's experience. Come over to Macedonia and help. I've mentioned before that Paul was strategic in the mission God had for him. So often he would go to towns and places that were big or central or port cities, you know, so the gospel could have spread as quickly as possible, because that was his driving mission. But he was also, it also should be said that he was responsive to the voice of God. And so when the Spirit said no, Paul didn't go. That rhymes. You could turn that into some kind of song, but don't. Paul said no. And then when he saw the man waving him over to Macedonia, what did Paul do? He and Silas got on a boat and headed towards Macedonia. And we're told that they went eventually to a place called Philippi. And this is, you know, before Philippians was written and before Paul had enjoyed a strong relationship with this wonderful church who he'd come to value so much. But when he arrived, you know, it was a Roman colony. So Jesus wasn't Lord there. Caesar was Lord. And people honored the emperor. But Paul goes because of this vision, come over and help us. And when he and Silas arrive in Philippi, they arrive, I think, basically to untouched territory to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And we're told that they are trying to find a place of prayer, and they go down to a river and they find some women there. And amongst the women are praying is a woman named Lydia. And this woman named Lydia, she's someone who fears God. She has a relationship with God. And she was there, and we're told that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Now, I'm not certain about this, but a lot of commentators say someone who was a dealer in purple cloth was someone of means, you know? It was kind of a high-end product. And so she was someone who perhaps was a woman of wealth. And that's interesting to note, just as an aside, as we move through three stories of salvation and deliverance, we move through really different people. And here it's a woman named Lydia who feared the Lord and was a person of means, and she's there, and Paul explains to her the gospel. And we're told, you know, it's just a throwaway line in this little chapter, we're told that the Lord opened her heart and she received what Paul had to say about the Lord Jesus, and she became a Christian. She became a Christian. And she said to Paul that she wanted to be baptized. And she went to her household and Paul explained the gospel to them, and they also were baptized and believed. And, you know, this woman, Lydia, she's amazing. And so she actually says, if you think that I'm, you know, I'm truly a believer, why don't you use my home as your base for mission while you're in Philippi? I don't know if you remember last week when we were talking in our May Mission Month series, I told you about Peter. Jesus was spelling out to Peter the cost of following, well, he was spelling out to a bunch of people, the cost of following Jesus. And Peter, you know, that impulsive guy, he spoke up and said, well, we've left everything. And Jesus said to him, yeah, you did leave everything, but I want you to know that those who leave everything, they will receive in this life and the life to come more than they ever gave up. Along with persecutions. That's kind of the kicker in the tail, isn't it? But he says, more than you ever... And here we have, don't we? We have two people following Jesus, going out, paying a great cost. But what were they discovering? They were discovering that they would be welcomed and they would be given hospitality. They would receive homes. They would be part of families. You know? Do you know what I'm trying to say? She was giving up. They were giving up so much, but God was going to provide for them. God was going to provide for them. You know, part of our May Mission Month, isn't it? It's about provision for people who go out in Jesus' name. And you know, my deepest hope from our May Mission Month is our mission partners receive what we give them and they praise their Father in heaven for his provision. And I thank God for your generosity. I even thank God for the little bit of competition that took place last night as people were outbidding one another. You know, maybe you need to reconcile and hug one another. But I thank God for God's provision. And my hope is these workers might receive this money and go, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Wouldn't that be a great outcome? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. You know, John Dixon, another Anglican, I'm quoting a lot of Anglicans. That's all right. They're okay, aren't they? John Dixon, another Anglican minister, he had a friend named Lucy. And Lucy had a bunch of Christian friends, like so many Christian friends, and she liked them. But Lucy was not a Christian, and she was weary of people sharing their faith with her, and it was getting too much. But she loved these people. She loved these people. And, you know, John was lamenting the fact that even though she had these Christian friends, even though she had a really positive experience of them, which is not always the case, but it was in this case, even though she had a really positive experience, she wasn't yet ready to believe. And then John tells the story about one night, one of Lucy's friends, not him, but one of the other of Lucy's friends who was a Christian, suddenly was awoken, like in the middle of the night. And he just had an overwhelming sense, I need to pray for Lucy. And he got up out of his bed. You know, that's hard when you're mid-sleep, isn't it? That's a hard thing. He got up out of his bed and he kneeled on the floor and he said, I don't know what's happening, Lord, but I know at this moment you want me to pray for Lucy. And so he prayed for her with all his heart. And then he felt that compulsion leave him and he went back to bed. And he actually said afterwards, I've never felt so compelled to pray for something in my whole life. Well, that night, he didn't know it, but Lucy was at home and she was thinking about all these people in her life who had tried to share their faith with her and how she had never quite been able to believe it. And in that moment, the lights came on. And she said it was like a blindfold was removed from her eyes. And she started to accept that God loved her, that her sin problem was real, and that Christ had atoned for her sin, and she gave her heart to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The next day, John got a phone call. You'll never believe what's happened to me, Lucy said. And he said, I don't know what happened to you. And she told him about her experience of hearing the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful story of God? I know it doesn't always work like that. I know for many of you, you've prayed for people in your life for a long time, and I don't want to say that that's how it always happens, but I do want to encourage you and say, when the Lord is ready to open someone's heart, then they will hear, they will believe, and they will accept God in his grace and goodness. And so I just want to encourage you about a few things when it comes to mission, because I was thinking about that. What does that mean for us? One of the things that it means for us is that I've said this a few times in recent times, but perhaps because it needs to be said. The mission that God calls us to is God's mission. Do you know that? And he's invested in it. He's invested in it more than we are. And so he uses his supernatural means to provide for us in order that we might participate in the mission of God. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Thank you. Yeah, it is good news. It's that kind of good news, isn't it? It's good news. God is invested in the mission. And so I just want to encourage you this week, you know, to pray for someone you know and love to be open and receptive to the good news of the gospel. And I want to encourage you to do something slightly weird. I want to encourage you to look for where God might be at work. Have you ever had a moment where you're praying for someone or thinking about something and you get an overwhelming sense, I should call them? Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe someone tells you about a need in their life and you think to yourself, well, someone else should do something about that. No. You think to yourself, maybe I can help here, right? Have you had that experience? Well, maybe that's God knocking on your heart and saying, now's the time. Now's the time to act. Now's the time to do some act of kindness, to reach out, to show love. Now's the time for the gospel to open up someone's heart. Are you with me? All right. Well, we're going to move on to the second part of this story. So Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Lydia's heart's open to the gospel. Lydia opens her home to Paul and Silas and says, while you're in Philippi, stay at my place. Use it as your missionary base and then go out. Okay, so that's what's happened so far. And we see that in the next part of the story, which is quite dramatic, that a fortune teller, Paul and a jailer are all set free. Are you intrigued by that? A fortune teller, Paul and Silas, are all set free. Silas often gets dropped off that list, doesn't he? I think of Paul, I don't think much of Silas. Is that just me? Maybe it's just me. But what happens is they're all set free. Let me tell you about it. So Paul and Silas, they go into the town and they start moving around the city. And I suspect they're doing what Paul and Silas often did. They're using opportunity to share the gospel. And they're going around the town trying to make the most of those opportunities, right? And so as they're going around, a woman comes and Luke tells us that she's afflicted by a demon. Sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? But this particular demon gives her the power to predict the future. And she is under slavery from an evil spirit. She's under slavery from an evil spirit. And I don't know what your thoughts on that are. I know that the Bible talks about evil spirits clearly. And so I think I know that means they must be real. And this woman is held captive to a demon that enables her to predict the future. And she's not only held captive by a demon, she's actually a slave. Did you see that? She's owned by other human beings, which is an awful thing. And they are profiting off her affliction. That sounds like a terrible story, doesn't it? And as she sees Paul and Silas walking around her city, she starts yelling out that these men are servants of the Most High God that have come to tell you about the way of salvation. One of the common odd kind of things in both the Gospels and Acts is these evil spirits, they seem to know a lot about Jesus, don't they? And they know about his messengers. And so this woman starts calling out, these men are servants of the Most High God and they've come to tell you about the way of salvation. And I don't know why it is, but it does take Paul considerable time to act, doesn't it? Did you see that? Like, he seems to wait a while before he does anything about it. And when he finally does, it seems to be out of annoyance rather than anything else. I don't know what quite to make of that. I just noticed that and thought, oh, wow, that's interesting. But when eventually he becomes so frustrated with this woman, he turns around and rebukes the spirit and asks it to leave. And she is set free. She is set free from this demon, and she is set free, ultimately, I think, from, well, her skills are then redundant, right? She doesn't have them anymore. And she is free. We don't know the fate of this woman ultimately, but God intervened in her life. God intervened in her life. Well, when the owners of this particular woman, remember I told you she was a slave, when the owners realized that their capacity for making money was now gone, they were furious at Paul and Silas. They were angry. And so what they did is they grabbed them and they dragged them into a marketplace and before a magistrate, and they accused Paul and Silas of upsetting the customs of Rome. It's a bit of a dodgy charge, isn't it, really? And then we're told not only are they accused, but then a whole mob of people come and accuse Paul and Silas. And then we're told that they're stripped and they're beaten with rods. That sounds fairly awful, doesn't it? Sounds fairly awful. Remember that passage I was telling you about Peter when Jesus said, come and follow me? I said, and persecutions. Remember that? And persecutions. Well, here, Paul and Silas were being persecuted. Why? Because they were sharing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you might find, what you'll probably find, no, what you definitely will find is that when you share your faith, you might get some real pushback. Have you ever had that experience? You might get some real pushback. You know, we live in a time of amazing convenience. And we don't suffer much. And so sometimes we can conclude, not all of us, I'm sure some of you are going through terrible things, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we conclude that if something then is hard or difficult or we suffer, then we should stop doing it. But that is not the message of the Bible, is it? These guys are suffering not for doing the wrong thing, they're suffering for doing the right thing. For standing up for Jesus and for sharing their faith out of real conviction. And for their trouble, they are stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. That sounds pretty awful. How would you cope with that? Based on my past behavior, I would probably be having a real pity party, you know? Like, oh, that's dreadful, Mark. Like, I would feel sorry for myself. I would feel sorry for myself. But what do Paul and Silas do in prison? It's interesting, isn't it? What are they doing? Can you remember? Yeah, they're singing songs of praise. Kind of like It Is Well With My Soul. You know, like that's what that song's based on. Suffering and yet in the midst of it, choosing to praise God. And I just want to say, like, just this is just an aside along the way, one for coming this morning, you know. When you face difficulty, it is good to praise God. it's also good to pray. And Paul and Silas, they praise God and they pray. And everyone in that prison can hear Paul and Silas sing and praise God. And I think that would have, they would have been thinking, what on earth? You know, they've got beaten and broken bodies. They were just stripped and hit with rods. And they come in here and they start singing to God and praising Him. That's outstanding, isn't it? That's amazing. What could make someone so resilient? Maybe the gospel could. Maybe the gospel can. Maybe the gospel does. And so they sing and they praise God in the prison. They're singing and praising God. And then what happens? Well, we're told that there's a great earthquake. I don't think that is coincidental. I think, you know, God is doing His thing again. And the prison is shaken, and these guys, well, they're free. The gates are open. And then the jailer wakes up to this earthquake, and he fears the worst, and he runs out, and he thinks to himself, maybe they've escaped. Maybe they're freed, and he's a Roman soldier. He's duty-bound. He knows what it means if these guys go free. He was told to guard them carefully. So what if they get out? Do you know what he does? He goes to take his own life. He's so fearful of what might happen to him. He's so ashamed, perhaps, of the duty that he'd failed in, that he goes to take his own life. Paul and Silas say to him, don't harm yourself. We're still here. We're still here. All of us are still here. And then we're told that the man says, what can I do to be saved? Wow, what a turnaround. What can I do to be saved? And Paul begins to share the gospel. And this jailer becomes a believer. He invites Paul and Silas into his home. And the household again is baptized and included into God's family. And this jailer who was about to take his own life is now a part of God's family through the gospel. Well, in the morning, the magistrates send for Paul and Silas. And they tell them that they can go free. They don't know anything that's happened overnight. And they tell them, you can go free. But at this point, Paul and Silas, they kind of dig in, don't they? Because Paul has something, presumably Silas also, that means that kind of treatment at the hands of a magistrate is out of order. They're citizens of Rome. And so, you know, Paul stands up for himself. This has been unjust. This is unfair, and I'm a Roman citizen. And they're alarmed at that because there's real potential for punishment if you persecute a citizen of Rome. And so they tell Paul and Silas to be on their way. And we're told that Paul and Silas go back to Lydia's house. And what do? They encourage the believers there. And what you have here is the foundation of a church that will become one of Paul's strongest mission partners. Isn't that an extraordinary story? Extraordinary story. There's lots of supernatural events in it. It's an extraordinary story of God moving in people's lives to bring liberation for the gospel to go out. I would encourage you that God still works in people's lives. That the gospel still has power. Remember what Paul said about the gospel? He says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The power of God for salvation. Sometimes we think the gospel doesn't work anymore. Or the gospel doesn't work in our culture. Or the gospel doesn't work in secular Australia. People don't believe that stuff anymore. Can I tell you a story? Is that all right? Yeah, thanks, Kingsley. I'll tell it to you. I've shared that I like heavy metal, haven't I, once or twice? And there's this band called Iron Maiden. They are one of the biggest bands in heavy metal. They've been around for like 40 years. The drummer of this band is called Nico McBrain. Good name, isn't it? And he's in this band. He's been playing drums for years. Goes on tour, leaves his wife behind. And one sneaky time, he goes on tour. And you know what his wife up and does? She goes to the local church. Can you believe it? And she starts to enjoy being at the local church. And she likes the people there, and so she keeps going. And while Nico's away, she actually becomes a Christian. And then he comes home from tour, and she says to him, "I want you to come to church with me, Nico." And he goes, "No chance. Like, you can go, that's fine, that's great. You go to your church, that's great, I don't even care. But I'm not going to church." And do you know what she does? Like all good wives, when she knows what's best, she continues to tell him, "You need to come to church." That's true, isn't it, Reem? Like, they can be pretty persistent, some of them, can't they? No one in particular. "They're very smart," she says, "very smart." And so his wife said, "You need to come to church." And so eventually, like often happens with males, she's won over. And he's won over. He comes to church and he sits there. And you know what keeps him at church? The drummer in the worship band. He goes, "That guy can actually play." So he keeps coming. You know, when I heard this story, I actually told my friend who's a drummer in a church, I said to him, "You know what? I heard this amazing story about drums and ability and a person coming to faith." And so Nico kept coming because he liked the drummer. Isn't that a weird reason to keep coming to church? He liked the drummer. He's so good, he liked to watch him. And do you know what happened to Nico? He became a follower of Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus, this guy in a heavy metal band. But what? He was exposed to community and the gospel and a good drum player, and it changed his life. It changed his life. The reason I tell you these things is because I want to encourage you that the gospel still has power. It still works. It works in unlikely places, doesn't it? And so I just want to encourage you, don't lose faith. Don't quit sharing. Don't quit proclaiming. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. People need to hear this. They need to know that they can enjoy eternal life with God in heaven, not because of getting their life back together. No, because Jesus loves them. He died for them. He rose again. And in him there is life. And through faith in him, they can know resurrection life. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. The gospel still has power. It has power in this culture and this context. It had power in the first century. It had power. It has power in communist China. It has power anywhere on earth. Because Jesus is Lord of all, isn't he? Not just Lord of the people in this church. Not just Lord of this nation or that nation because they have a particular kind of background. He is the ascended King. And so go and share the gospel. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, I want to say to you this morning, the best thing you can do in your life is commit your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive your sin and to let him rule over you. And watch how he sets you free. Watch how he gives you life. Watch how he causes you to praise him and worship him, even in the troughs of life. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we pray and ask that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might impact our hearts and fill our minds, and that we might bow the knee before King Jesus and offer ourselves to him. We pray that as we take communion, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of the good news of the gospel, and that you would awaken us to your broken body to your shed blood and the hope that it gives us. Lord, I pray for the people in the room struggling with a guilty conscience and a broken spirit, with doubt and unbelief. And I pray that as we come to the table, that you might speak over us, that you might fill us with the assurance of sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.